Yeah, turn this one off. I'm going to stand behind the mic or the pulpit, but have this one on. Good morning. So thankful that you guys are here this morning. So thankful that we're back together again. We have much to be appreciative of, and this is certainly the best reason that we're able to come together and worship God as a complete group. So thankful for this time and so thankful for this opportunity to worship together. And if you're not able to be here with us, we appreciate you who are tuning in online. We're also thankful that you're joining us, and we look forward to a time that you're able to attend and be together with us as well. This morning, the text that was so capably read for us, Matthew 6, 22 and 23, is somewhat of a challenging text. And typically, I think Jesus employs this method of teaching to give us difficult tasks to grasp its intended meaning. I think he does this on purpose to get us to dive in a little deeper, to dig deeper into the Bible, into its meaning, into its purpose, and what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. He wants us to work harder at understanding his message. He has given us minds. He's given us brains. He wants us to use these in our efforts to understand him better. And I'm very thankful for that. And so this is one of those texts that it seems to be easy and it seems to be clear, but maybe it's a little bit more challenging than what we give it credit for. This is one of the more prominent features and themes in the Bible. We constantly see this contrast between light and darkness, and it's certainly one of the themes that's more popular in the Bible text. Light represents good, truth, purity, love, and understanding, while darkness can typically carry with it its meaning that's opposite of light. It represents evil, lies, corruption, hatred, and even ignorance. And quite often, the Bible will use those as standing in contrast to one another. Light is how we understand our world, how we understand spirituality, how we understand God and the Bible. That's light. If you are well lit, that means that you have a strong understanding of the Bible text. What's the opposite of that? If you're in darkness, that means you have a level of ignorance. And Jesus asked, how much ignorance do you have? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And before we get to Matthew 6, 22 and 23, I want you to see this for yourself. I don't know if my eyes are getting better or worse, but I'm actually able to read this with my glasses on, where I used to have to take it off. So that means you're getting older. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Thank you, Larry, if you could keep quiet the rest of the... Verse 17. Okay, so he's coming out of the discussion of us walking worthy of the gospel that with which we've been called. God has given us the gospel truth that is representative of the light, which we discovered earlier on. And so he's saying, walk worthy of that call, walk in his marvelous light. I think you could add it to the text. We need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He's given us all these oneness. We have one faith, one hope, one baptism, one God, Father of all. And then he moves on to this doctrinal aspect, that is the oneness. And then he moves to these gifts that Jesus has given us. And these gifts are for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. And so we have the complete, perfect revelation of God giving to us for the main purpose of making stronger Christians, so we can do the work of the Lord, so we can look more like what Jesus looked like. That's the goal. We see this stature of who Jesus is, and we look to him as a older brotherly figure who's a perfect representation of God, and we say, I want to be like him. And we do that through having the right information, the Bible text. Look at verse 14 and 15. So we have our Bible, that is the unity of the faith, that's the knowledge of the Son of God, that's verse 13. But look at verse 14. The purpose is that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So then when someone comes and brings a different teaching, we have the ears and we have the understanding that we know, hey, that's not light. That's not from God. That's not the truth. We recognize it. And so we're not carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But here it is, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. We have the truth. We have the thing that can make us pleasing and acceptable to God. It's right here before us. Now we share this in love because we love lost souls. We love people. We love the church and we want to build it up. That is light. That is understanding. That is the truth we have. That gives us the opportunity to live in purity and acceptance to God. Now again, what's the opposing feature? Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. How did they walk? In the futility of their mind. Well, what did that look like? Verse 18 is what I want you to circle when we're contrasting light from darkness, truth from error, good and evil. All of these things are packed into this understanding. Verse 18. Having their understanding darkened. This has caused them to be alienated from the life of God. And here it is, I want you to underline this as well. Because of the ignorance that is in them. Now that doesn't sound like a Christian. That doesn't sound like the life that God has given us. Do you see how these two features are opposed to one another? You talk about goodness, you talk about light, purity, understanding. That means you've come out of the darkness. And you're not going back to that life anymore. And God puts this expectation on us to continue down that path. And so that is the encouraging part for us. And go to chapter 5 of Ephesians now. And I want to just see one more text that reveals this to us. Ephesians 5, and we'll begin in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And now he encourages us, don't go back to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but now you expose them, because those things that are done in darkness, verse 12, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done in them in secret. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, and whatever makes manifest is light. Verse 14 is what I want you to think about. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. What is sleep? You're in the darkness. Your eyes are closed. You're blind. You're ignorant. You're not aware of your spiritual surroundings. Arise from the dead, and here it is, and Christ will give you light. And now if you have the light, you have the understanding, you have the truth, now you can live that life that is acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. Now you have the understanding. Look at verse 15. So then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How can you understand what the will of the Lord is? Because you're in the light. You have the truth. So now we have an underlining purpose and understanding of what light and darkness is. I note to you John 3, verses 19 through 21. Let's go ahead and look at it real quick. John 3, 19 through 21. John 3, 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men, unfortunately, love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil See how darkness is associated with evil, ignorance, all of these things. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So with that, now turn your Bibles to Matthew 6, and let's unpack this verse. And I have 2 points to make, so it should be relatively easy to remember and take away. I know Bible class was a little bit more challenging to remember all the points that we made, but the main emphasis of Bible class was, hey, some people that we come in contact with may need some prep work before we get into the Bible discussion. So 2 points. The first point, what does verse 22 mean? The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. That is positive. That is encouraging for us, because that's what we want, right? How do we get there? First point, having a single devotion toward God. A single focus. If our eyes are centered, if our mind is honed in on godly things, our body, our life, will be full of light. A single focus. The eye is the utilizer of light, and it's like a window that lets light into a house. The eye receives light into the body. So when we have a good, healthy eye, our life is full of the light because we've opened it up. It's not blind. We haven't closed the shades on goodness, on truth, on purity, on love, on understanding, all of those positive aspects of what light is. Now, some individuals have mentioned that the light here, or the light of the eye, the lamp, the light in the eye, is just merely referring to being generous. And I completely agree with that to an extent. When you are a Christian who's full of light, who's full of goodness, who's full of truth, your eye is healthy, and it's has this single focus, it will produce generosity. Proverbs 22 and verse 9 says, "For he who has a generous, good eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor." That's generosity. And I certainly give credence to that understanding, that it part of having a light, a good eye, lamp of the body, being positive, will be generous. But I think we limit ourselves when we only see the good eye as giving or generous, because there's certainly much more in this verse. And I think he's really attacking this idea of not being double-minded, having our attention centered, focused, a single devotion towards God. And when we have our priorities set, Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will take care of itself." When we have that single focus on God, our life will be full of light. It will be full of all of those positive aspects we talked about. Love, purity, our understanding won't be darkened. Our life won't be alienated and have this disassociation with God. We will be acquainted with Him. We will have this fellowship. Three writers say it this way. One writer said this: "The good eye is one who is whose focus is fixed on God and whose vision is not blurred by focusing on two objects at the same time." D.A. Carson said this: "The good eye is the one fixed on God, unwavering in its gaze, constant in its fixation. This is not an eye that's diseased. It is not impure, but is sound and useful to give the individual perfect vision, perfect sight." In other words, we would say it this way, and I think this is in the context of Matthew 6. When you have a single focus, single devotion, you have your eyes on the prize. Your eyes are on the treasure. Look back at the verses which we covered last week, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, verse 21, for where your treasure is, then your heart will be also. Where's your focus? Is it on both? Some of it's on the earthly treasure, some of it's on the heavenly treasure. Sometimes it's more on the earthly than it is the heavenly. Sometimes you're having a good week and it's more on the heavenly than it is the earthly. Reevaluate, reconsider your position, check out your thoughts, your values, your priorities, and focus your attention on heaven, on the true treasure. When we do this, Jesus says, you'll be lit up. You'll be light in this world. You'll be a good representation of Jesus. That's how Christ lived. The good eye, the healthy eye. Verse 24, it has one master. It's not distracted or curious about any of the temptations that are in this world. Anything the world has to offer, the good eye doesn't even see it. Verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then he poses this question, but it's a statement. It doesn't really look for a response. But he just asks, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Our first point, verse 22, single focus, single devotion, all towards God. Again, perfect text in the context is Matthew 6, 33. That's priorities. Everything in your life is moved towards that direction. Verse 23, self-deception. How dangerous is self-deception? How many times does the Bible mention or encourage us and use the command, the imperatives, do not be deceived. Do not deceive yourself. People can live in self-deception. Turn your Bibles to Galatians 6, and we're going to look at three verses, then we're going to hang out in James. So we're going to look at Galatians, 1 John, then we're going to jump to James, and we're going to hang out there until we have one more passage in John. So look at Galatians 6:3. When discussing self-deception, Galatians 6:3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, what does he do? He deceives himself. You're going to have a bad eye. In other words, you're going to live in ignorance, in blindness. And Jesus encourages us, don't live that way. Paul's writing to the church of Galatia, do not be self-deceived. Do not fool yourself. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is coming out of the context of having fellowship with God, verses 1 through 4. And then following, we want to keep this fellowship with God by practicing righteousness, by remaining in His light, by following His truth and His guidance. And the Bible reveals to us, all of us are sinners. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. Without Jesus, you cannot be pleasing or acceptable to God. That's what John's writing to us. And so if we come across and we say, hey, you know what, I'm perfect, I have no sin, I have no issues, and you put all your sin in the closet and you hide it from the world, and we're not transparent and we're not communicating and confessing to one another, hey, we have sin, I have trouble in my life, I'm just like you, I'm seeking refuge, and I'm seeking forgiveness, and I'm seeking this connectivity with Jesus and with God. I'm just like you in that sense. We're all just as bad as one another. We all need Jesus. But if a person stands up and says, you know what, I don't struggle with sin. You got a bad eye. Jesus would go on to say, you're blind. You're deceiving yourself. And when you deceive yourself and you don't realize just how sinful and how bad you are, and that all of us in a proper understanding, we're all chief sinners. We're all the worst as anyone else is. We're all just as bad as everyone else. When we realize that and we go, my life without God is in ignorance and it's horrible. And I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live that blind, dark life. It's miserable. We don't want anyone else to live that way. So we confess to God and to each other, I'm a sinner. I struggle. I hurt. I go through hardships. That's why we need each other. That's why this is so important. That's why we need that connectivity and that fellowship with God. That's when you have a good eye. That's when you are in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. Because we're willing and ready to confess, hey man, I've messed up, I made a mistake, I got problems, and I know you do too, so let's help each other, and let's work together and get through these things. But if anyone's here and they say, you know what, I'm doing well, I'm a pretty good person, you know what, you've just turned into your own Savior. Now you've turned into a Pharisee and a Sadducee and a scribe of the first century. Now you say, I don't have sin. I don't need Jesus. I can be my own Savior because I have a checklist of all the good things I do in life. I give to people when they're in need. I'm kind to old people, and I hold doors for ladies when they come into the grocery store. If it's not the door that automatically opens, it's the older grocery stores. And so you're really kind to people, and you do all these good activities. You say, I don't cheat, I don't steal, I work hard, I provide for my family. Well, good, you are Jesus. You are going to save yourself on the day of redemption. You have a blind eye. You've been deceived. And unfortunately, it may be self-deception. And Jesus says, how great is that darkness? Just how self-deceived are you? Turn to James chapter 1. Our last text to give us an understanding of this. Verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be doers of the word, not just hearing it only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But a person with a good eye, a healthy eye, a single devotion, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You will have a good eye because your devotion is dedicated towards God. You're committed to Him. You've sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's your priority. Sunday is the number one day of your week. It's not Monday, it's not Friday, it's not Saturday. You don't just look forward to the weekend. You look forward to each and every Sunday. It's your opportunity to take of the Lord's Supper. Now you get to participate in the wedding feast. Jesus has provided this meal for us, and you're at a wedding service. So that's why we give songs of praise. That's why we realign our thoughts and we say, you know what, this is what life is truly about. This is walking in the light. This is having that good eye. I'm not self-deceived. I'm not manipulated. I'm not tricked. No one's fooled me. So Jesus is very clear. If your eye is bad, then your whole body is full of darkness. What is the darkness? You're full of evil, lies, corruption. Your understanding is darkened. It's misdirected. You're misguided. Your priorities, your perspectives, your values are all centered on you and your little world you live in. Since we're in James 1, turn to James 3. James 3, and we'll pick up in verse 14. James 3, verse 14. And remember, we're talking about self-deception. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, this understanding, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. What does that word sensual mean? Have you ever thought about that? You know what that means? You're an individual that's guided and led by your feelings and emotions. You're sensual. However you feel that day, or however others make you feel other than God, because your focus is on everything in this world. If your car breaks down, or you lose your iPhone, or if your TV goes off and your world comes crashing down, you're going to react to that because you're a sensual person. In other words, you can walk up to people in the world and you can say, look, here's all of my buttons. You press them and I'll perform for you because you control me. I'm self-deceived. I'm led by this earthly wisdom. So you dictate my behavior. You dictate my mindset. This world controls me. And he says, individuals like this have reached a point you are completely deceived. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Your life is going to be full of darkness. People with an evil eye, a bad eye, cannot see things as they truly are. They don't really live in reality. They lie to themselves. They delude themselves. They're self-deceived. Individuals of this type of understanding, their sight is bad, they are blind, and they're very similar to individuals that we read about in John chapter 9. And this will be our final text. John 9, verses 35 through 40. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he? Lord, that I may believe in him. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. That's having a good eye. That's good vision. You're able to see the light, you're able to see the truth, and you're able to see Jesus for who he is, because Jesus is the light. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment, just like John 3, 19 through 21, I have come into this world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Well, just how great is your darkness, Pharisees? Just how self-deceived are you? How deluded are you? Verse 40, Jesus said to him, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. The person saw Jesus for who he truly was. He was blind, but now he sees. He's come to the light. He acknowledges and recognizes and realizes who Jesus is. The Pharisees, they rejected him. And when you oppose the truth, when you lie against the truth, you're going to live in darkness, and you're going to be blind. And this is where Hebrews 11:6 fits this context perfectly, because Hebrews 11:6 teaches us that it is impossible to please Him. It is impossible to please Him without faith. And it's only by faith that we're able to please God. And when you think about what kind of faith, well, it's one who comes to God, he believes that He is, and that God is a rewarder of those, and this is what I want to note for us, who continually, with a single devotion and commitment toward God, pursue Him. They diligently seek after Him and His truth. It is impossible to be pleasing to God without this single devotion. That's the only way we can have this good eye. Paul says, now we walk by faith and not by sight. This is the truth. This is the light. It's what gives us that healthy spiritual lifestyle. So the question for us is, what's your focus this morning? Who do you spend most of your time with or in? Who do you think about most often? Or what do you think about most often? Is it Jesus? Is it God? Is Jesus set separate and apart in your heart? He's what you think about the most and compared to everything else? Or are you more concerned with this world? Has anxiety, has worries, has cares of this life and pleasures of this world overtaken you? If it has, you have a simple solution. You can either rededicate yourself to Jesus. If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, you can rededicate yourself to Him. Make Him your main priority. Or if you're a person who has never come to the light, you can come out of that state of darkness and follow His plan of redemption, His plan to wash away the darkness, wash away the sin in your life, and give you that good eye, that true vision. Because a person with a bad eye can never have the ability to live correctly. It's only when you come to Jesus, when you come to the cross. I encourage you to do this, and if we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.